Praise the name. Revelation chapter 5 this morning. How wonderful is the greatness of God. Revelation chapter 5. You know, that greatness means everything to your everyday. The greatness of heaven means everything to the daily struggles of life. The Apostle John, he is on the Isle of Patmos. He is imprisoned there. He's been exiled. You think you've got it rough where you live. You don't want to live on an island assigned to Roman prisoners. You don't want to live in that. John is living in that in the book of Revelation as he's going to share some things. He is living imprisoned. He is living trapped. Listen to me this morning. He is living in trial. And yet, in the middle of all those circumstances, he worships. Everybody's always got a million questions about the book of Revelation. Simplest way to do it is this. It's a book of worship. In Revelation chapter 5, this prisoner, this person who's trapped, this person who doesn't know if tomorrow is going to go well, this person is filled with worship because look at what he sees at the center of his life. Starting at verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Standing where? In the center of the throne. Encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, and with which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls of incense. Think your prayers matter? Which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to accomplish the will of God, and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, this prisoner, this person whose circumstances were more difficult than you can imagine. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." This is the focus of a man who's going through trial. This is what he sees. This is what he knows. This is the peace that is in his life. We have dedicated this year at Cornerstone to making Jesus truly the cornerstone of our lives. Whether he's the vine, whether he's the light of the world, the bread of life, the chief cornerstone, we're all saying the same thing. He's the center. And John sees him as center in all he's going through. We want to be disciples that walk in him. We want to be worshiping faithfully, loving others according to the word of God biblically, serving joyfully, leading wisely. We want to know him. We said last week that life is not about what's around you. Life's about what's in you. The circumstances around you are not what produce life. It's what's in you that produces life. We are meant to be planted and rooted in Christ, the chief cornerstone. He's the center. And you know what? When he is, it doesn't matter what's around me. You know, I could have this wonderful tree and it just could have all this potential for fruit. And I could put a really, really impressive bag of of soil right around it in its container. I could put a nice flat screen TV in an expensive car. I could have a few thousand bucks laying on the side, but if the sun doesn't shine and if the roots don't go deep, that thing's not growing. Because it's not what's around it. What's around your life right now? It's not the source of life. That's why Paul can say all things work together for good. Why? Because it's not the circumstance, it's the center, and he is my center. He produces life whether it's good or bad. John has found this out. John lives in it. He lives in turmoil and discomfort and probably agony. And all he can say is, I heard a voice say, come up. And I saw at the center. When we're in pain, whatever we worship is always at the center, because we're looking for relief real quick. What's at the center? How can John do this? Can't you understand? He's already seen the lamb who was slain. He's already seen it. He's John the disciple. He's the one in Gethsemane. He's the one who sees Jesus on the cross. When heaven calls out for the lamb that is slain to be worshipped, I get this. I've seen this. He's got to automatically go back. I was an eyewitness of this lamb that was slain. I know what it means for him to be slain. I know what it means for me. I was there. I saw it. And that's why even in the most difficult circumstance, he can still come up to the throne of heaven. He can look upward and find his center and say, praise be to God. I have life. I bear fruit even in this. In the middle of one of the most torturous places on earth, he produces a book that you're still reading. Fruit. Now, I would very rarely put two texts of Scripture in the same sermon, but we've got to today. We've got to go to John 18. Because it is the recollection of what John has already seen, so that when he's called up to worship, he's already there. Jesus is the center. He's seen this. And what we see in John 18, the record of Jesus' arrest, is what John saw. And what John sees is greatness. What John sees is something so great, he never fears an entire empire versus the God who he's worshiping. He's seen the greatness. There's nothing greater. We're going to see in this passage as I read it, Jesus makes the greatest claim, reveals the greatest problem, and accomplishes the greatest love earth has ever known. Starting at verse 1, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples, John 18, and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he, Jesus answered. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Listen to these words. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? This is God's word. Jesus makes the greatest claim. He reveals the greatest problem, and he accomplishes the greatest love. So much so that when John experiences it, he can be exiled to a Roman colony and sentenced to hard labor, and he can still just worship the Lord with all that he is. He can still see Jesus as the center. Why? First of all, the greatest claim. In verse 5, Jesus says, I am. You know how it says, I am he in the English, in the Greek? No, he is there. It's I am, period. Jesus is saying the name of God. I am. He's saying, I am God. Exodus 3:14. Who shall I say sent me? Tell them I am. Jesus is making the greatest claim anybody's ever heard of. He's saying, I am God and there is no other. In John 8:59, he says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was, I am. In John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. What does it mean when God says, I am, and Jesus titles himself the same? I am, no beginning or end. There is no because to me. I do not depend on anything or anyone. Everything depends on me. I am so much more than any earthly thing that you cannot put a word after I am and be accurate. If you attempt to put any word after that, you will misrepresent me. That's why in the Ten Commandments, you can't make an idol, because you can't possibly capture who he is. Think of how holy this is. Think about how different this is from the world you and I live in. Jesus is saying what no other founder of any other religion has ever said. Every other founder of religion claims to be a prophet, a sage, to receive a revelation. They say, look, I've discovered the way of truth. Here it is. You should take it too. Jesus doesn't say that at all. Every other religion, every leader will say, I found the way to God. Jesus says, I am God. I have not come to show you how to find God. I am God, come to find you. Because you cannot find me by yourself. Every other religion says, I have come to help you find your way. Jesus says, I have come to find you. Today our world says all religions are good. I mean, just think of it. We live in a world that says, you know what? There are a lot of good religions out there. And, you know, they meet a lot of different needs. And you should pick one that reflects your cultural background, your nation's history, the personal needs that you have. And Jesus says, absolutely not. He does not allow you to put Christianity next to any other religion. He is either right, and he is the one and only God, and the only one in true religion, or he is insane, and he is below every other religion. But you cannot say that Christianity is one of many good religions, because Jesus does not say that. I love people who tell me, well, you know, I don't know if Jesus is the Son of God or not, but, you know, I find his teachings helpful and good. He's a great ethical teacher. You know, I really love the teachings of Christianity, which only go to show you have not read them. You cannot actually read the teachings of Jesus and avoid that he claims to be God. Everybody wants to call him a good teacher or a prophet, and he will not allow that. That's why he gets crucified. He says to one opponent, I keep sending you prophets over the centuries and you keep killing them. How old are you? There's another place in the gospel where he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Where were you? Either he is who he says he is, or he is really delusional. Is that an intolerant statement, or am I just reading what he wrote? Is anybody else? He is God. I once heard a pastor say, to have a mild response to Jesus Christ, to have a lukewarm, I'll think about it, is to have no integrity. To have no integrity. How can you hear Jesus Christ say, I am the Son of God, worship me, and have a lukewarm response? There's no intellectual integrity. There's no emotional integrity to that. The claim of Jesus, and John has seen it, I am God. Can you imagine living every day with I am? The one who meets every need, who is the center of everything. This is Jesus' claim. John has seen it and knows it. But it leads us to our second problem. He's so much greater than everything that he's also greater than us. Look at verse 6. When Jesus said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Who's they? Some kindergarten, high school class? A few really out of shape religious people? That's 200 battle-hardened in an oppressed, revolt-laden land, falling down to the ground because they can't stand. The I am there, when Jesus, even with a little flex, just a little, let me just show you for a second who I am. It's like the guy finishes the gym and asks for directions and gives him a little this, you know, while he's... The word detachment of soldiers is an official Greek unit that means it's a unit of at least 200 soldiers. They're in Israel. They're part of an empire that has by force and blood destroyed people. And it's 200 hardened, tougher than Anthony Wood or Randy Olson or whoever else is really tough in here. Way tougher than any of us, and at the very glimpse of I am, they fall down. What's John saying? He's saying what the Bible says all the time. Nobody stands in the presence of God. No one. What happens in Ezekiel 1:28 when, like fire, God comes before Ezekiel? He falls. What happens in 2 Chronicles 5:14 when the temple is dedicated and the Shekinah glory comes and the fire falls and the priests can't stand to minister? They're knocked flat. What happens in Luke 5 when Peter realizes who Jesus is and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man? Isaiah 6, woe, I'm a man of unclean lips. Saying how undone he is. It literally means he's coming apart. No one stands before God. The one thing we need, the one thing that's greater than all of our problems and all of our stresses, is the one thing we can't stand in front of. What do we do? You know, if I was in this room and, you know, not that's going to happen, but some big 300-ton asteroid comes crashing down, I'm not going to be standing anymore. Because what is so much greater than me has displaced me. If I'm in the middle of a raging river, I can't have footing when something so much more powerful than I is in my presence. That's the theme of the Bible. You know, it's even the theme of even atheists who do research trying to refute the experience and the validity of God. You can look up a term on Google. It's in Wikipedia. It's called the Mysterium Tremendum. Mysterium Tremendum. And what it is a description of what people feel when they have an encounter with the divine. It's not about Christianity. It's not about one culture. It's across the board. What's the common experience for the one who interacts with God, who has a moment of revelation? And it's not warm and fuzzy. Now, isn't that so much different than the spirituality of today? I'm pretty sure Oprah is not going to be putting this, you know, anytime soon in anything she does. What is pop culture's version of God? Well, you know, it's just spirituality. I just want to be connected to the divine love and be in tune with, you know, the warm, inspiring wonderfulness of creation. That's not the picture of the God of the Bible. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because nobody stands in front of them. Nobody. I want you to think about one day. You know, we live in a world, everybody wants justice. Well, that's what Judgment Day is called. That's when everything gets set straight. One day, Jesus returns and judges men, earth. Says, look, everybody's want justice. Let's do it. And you and I, even as Christians, we're going to stand before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account for what we've done with the great and amazing grace we've gotten. How are you going to do standing up in front of that? You know, our self-images are so frail and so based on our performance, you can't even handle somebody, you know, that kind of shares life with you who's better at what your favorite thing is. You know, if someone's better looking than you or smarter than you or richer than you or more skilled than you, it totally makes you insecure, because you can't handle something greater than you, because that's how you get your identity and sense of worth. What are you going to do when the God of the universe is in front of you? Now I want you to think about this. One day we stand before God, give an account. Now let's say I get up there, and all of a sudden, right before I'm about to, you know, God's about to, you know, judge. And all of a sudden an angel appears and says, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, Sean, you know, we've been following you for a while. You really need a little extra help. So this is what we're going to do. We're not going to judge you according to God's standard. We're not going to judge you according to the Word of God. You know what? The only thing we're going to do, because we want to be extra nice to you, you know what we're going to do? See, what you don't know is me, the angel, I've been invisible. I've been following you everywhere you go. And what I've been doing is I've been writing down all the things you say other people should do. And when someone came to get advice from you, I wrote down the standard you said that should be lived there. And you know what we're going to do in Judgment Day? We're not going to judge you according to God's word. We're just going to recall your standard, and we're going to judge you by your standard. I don't think I'm going to do very well. How are you going to do? No one stands before God on their own. No one. And John sees it. He sees it happen. 200 Roman soldiers, hardened soldiers, can't even stand up as he just flexes just a little bit. You know, this leaves you and I with a problem. In one sense, there's great news. If nothing can stand before him, then my addiction can't stand, my fear can't stand, my bitterness can't stand, my pain can't stand, my insecurity can't stand. That's really good news. But the bad news is I can't stand either. And then John sees the greatest love of all. Because what does he see? What does he see as 200 Roman soldiers encircle like 12 people or so? Jesus says this: if you are looking for me, then let these men go. You know what the Greek word is for let these men go? Forgive them. Okay, when Rome has a possible insurrectionist, the rule is you go find them and you arrest everybody with them, right? Jesus says, you know what? If you're looking for me, let him go. I think 200 soldiers could manage to round up 12 people. But not one of them is taken. Why? Because what does the scripture say? I have not lost one of those you gave me. Do all the disciples run away like little schoolgirls? Absolutely. But is that why they got away? No. John sees it. John sees Jesus say, forgive them, take me. And if you think that's just about 12 people on a night really long ago, then you need to read verse 11 again. Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup of the Father has given me? What is the cup in the Old Testament? The cup is always about judgment. All through the Old Testament, the cup stands for the judgment that God is going to inflict on evil kings, evil nations. They're going to drink the cup of his wrath, its suffering, its punishment, its judgment. On judgment day, all evildoers are going to drink the cup of God's judgment. And what does Jesus say in verse 11? To Peter, who he's been trying to teach for 3 years. No. I've got to drink this cup. What are you doing, Peter? I mean, that makes me and you. He's like, okay, let's go over this one more time. Sacrifice, crucifixion, cup. This is what I'm born to do. Yet that night, Jesus is not just talking about 12 people in a garden. He's talking about you and I. He's drinking the cup for you. Shall I not drink the cup? Take me, forgive them. John has seen this. He's seen it with his eyes. Who cares what he goes through? He's free. Again, how holy and different is this from everything in this world and every other religion? Secularism says there's no judgment, there's no truth, there's no standard. So hey, just love each other. Traditional religion says there is a judgment day, you better be really good. But the gospel says there is a judgment day and the judge came to earth and took your judgment. There's no other religion that says that. No other one worth worshiping. Why? Verse 9. Because he loves us too much to lose us. Can you sing that song, Holy, Holy? And it's saying about standing. Or sing about standing in his righteousness alone. And do you realize that although no one in the universe, everything flees from his presence, do you realize you can stand in Christ in front of him? That you will one day with joy? Hebrews 4, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. The center. John walks through all life and says, I'm not on trial anymore. If I'm going to be able to stand before God, I can stand before you. I can stand before the Romans. I can stand before this imprisonment. I can stand in front of this faith. If I have been made right and can stand in front of God through Christ, I can stand here too. The grace of Christ to stand. How often do we spend most of our life comparing ourselves and being insecure because of how we compare to everybody else? Paul's done with that. 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. What's he say? How many of you be like, I don't want God judging me. What are you talking about? Absolutely, you want God judging you. That's what Paul says. He's like, you know, send me to prison. Judge me wrong. Think I'm not as spiritual as the next person. Reject my ministry. My only judge is there, and he's already cleared me. It's not arrogance. It's not pride. It's not self-centered. He's saying, I'm free. Wouldn't it be great for 24 hours if you lived not comparing yourself to anybody else? Just saying, God's my judge, and the judge has paid my price. How can't you worship? This is John, who in Revelation says, he's worthy, the Lamb that was slain. I get it. I get what he did for me. I get who he is. I get my problem. And I get the love that changed everything. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus is our center. He's our cornerstone. I don't face a day without looking at him. And every time I do, it's a bad day if I don't. Every day, Jesus, you're my cornerstone. You're my center. You know, you become like what you worship. You have as much power as what you worship. Your destiny is what you worship. John says, I worship Almighty God. Who's going to touch that? And that's what we get a chance to do. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I just think the only response is worship. It's God, you are great. And greatly to be praised. God, change my perspective. God, change the grace that works in my life. You know, when that grace is working in my life, I can be having the toughest time with my spouse, but I have humility and grace because my perspective is that something so much greater is at work in me and through me to honor him in this. When I have the worst medical report I just dreaded ever getting, do I care? Does it affect me? Yes. But you know what? My center is Christ, and he's so much greater. When I get that financial report, or that when I've got to face that thing I've been avoiding for years in my life, when I know I need to give up that addiction and start again, when I begin to see him for who he really is, I'm ready. Because he has done it all. I'm going to ask you to stand. And I don't know how long you'll be able to. But let's ask the presence of God to come and humble us and celebrate who he is. Father, we have come this morning not for self-help. We have come to be in awe of the one who gave his life. To say, worthy is the Lamb. And Father, no matter where our prison is today, and no matter what we feel is our struggle, may we, like John, be able to look up and see the Lamb at the center and worship and receive power and life and healing. Church, as we sing, would you allow through whether your eyes are closed or lifted up or head is bowed, would you allow this time of worship to give reverence and glory to the Lamb that was slain? Let him come in the midst of our trials. Apostle John on that island of Patmos, and we just need to worship in the midst of what we are in. I believe there are many here that your calling would be, maybe not everyone, but there would be many, many who are called up to this altar this morning to just put their lives as an offering before the Lord. I'm going to ask as we continue to lift up the Lamb that was slain, let's allow this to be a house of prayer, a sacred place where he receives the glory and honor. Would you come as we continue to worship this morning? Let God's presence begin to overcome all those things that stand in His way and yours. Praise your name.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all you people. Praise the Lord. Praise unto Him. Glory and honor. Praise your name. Let's just continue to let this be a house of prayer this morning. God, we just humbled by your presence, and there is a wonderful part of us that trembles at your presence, O God. Father, and we know that we can stand, but sickness can't stand in your presence. We know that we can stand, but fear can't stand in your presence. We know we can stand, but bitterness and pain and fear, they can't stand in your presence, O God. It's the gift of Christ we have. Father, we're so thankful today. We're just going to make this a house of prayer. I'm going to ask if there's, you're here and you have a need in your body. There's a sickness. There's a medical report. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. We're just going to ask that the presence of the Lord, as it comes, that sickness wouldn't be able to stand. The Lord wants to use doctors or nurses and the wisdom that He's given us, or He just wants to come and touch us. You can't stand in His presence. You may know of somebody who's not even well enough to be here this morning. You can raise a hand for them this morning. Father, may Your presence come, O God. May Your presence come and begin, Lord, to dissolve, Lord, sickness. Lord, we know the gift of the cross, the blood that was shed. Father, we begin to pray right now as a body. Lord, remove sickness, not for our own glory, not for worldly goals, not for our own comfort. Remove it for your glory, O God. Let your presence come, and may darkness flee. Father, as these hands are raised, as we as an entire church, we begin to just pray right now. You, the God who forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases. Lord, we just ask right now very humbly, as the Hebrews tells us, we come before the throne of grace with a boldness. Lord, not in our own merit, but Lord, we're just humbled before your presence, and we ask that, Lord, no sickness would stand. Lord, we think of Esther today in the hospital, God. Oh, let your presence overshadow her. Lord, we think of Penny Stone today. Lord, Kim Grant. Lord, Terry Hucks, dear God. Lord, we thank you, dear God, for those in our midst. Lord, there are more. I don't know all the names today. Would you just begin to lift up those who need a touch from the Lord? Loved ones very close to us. Even some that are, we're almost being so burdened by at this point, we've almost given up praying. Father, we just pray again. You, the mighty one, who is so much greater. Thank you, Lord. Praise your mighty name. Come, come. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just believe, Lord, for your presence and your love to begin to be demonstrated in such wonderful ways. Lord, not our will, your will be done. Come. I'm going to ask as well, you may feel like John on that island and you're just trapped. You feel defeated. Discouraged. You feel like there's a wall in front of you. There's probably not anybody in this room that doesn't feel that way. We've all got that. But I'm just going to ask, if the Lord's leading you, just raise a hand. Raise a hand before the Lord. Just humble yourself. Submit. Father, we just humble ourselves before you. Lord, you know the needs of our heart today. Lord, you know our emotions. Father, you know the prisons that want to entrap us. Lord, some of us are so tired, we're just giving up even lifting our hands, even hoping anymore. But Father, I pray that something very simple and gentle and powerful would happen in the lives of every person here today. That your presence would begin to rule and reign. And Lord, that prison, that entrapment, that pain, it can't stand in your presence, O God. Lord, let it be so. Father, for every marriage in this room, Father, that your greatness would become what softens us and what begins to heal us and what allows us to give to one another. Lord, for every parent caring for a child, Lord, if we dare give them our best, it's going to be so destructive. But if we give them your best, it'll be beautiful. Father, for every person facing a challenge this week, Lord, something discouraging their heart, we ask for deliverance right now in the name of Jesus. We ask for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to begin to fill them and guide them again. Would you just take a moment and begin to pray and intercede either for yourself or for somebody else? Let's be humble before the Lord this morning. Lord, we just lift you up. Lord Jesus, we lift you up. Praise your mighty name. Lord, there's some in here, they're going through an intense time. Lord, they're very calm in here, but what's raging in their hearts is not calm. Deliver them, O God, before they make a crucial mistake. Lord, may you come into that place and speak peace. May you take over as the one in charge of that area, God. I just see it. There's like this raging sea. You come in your own, very, very calm, and very, but there's a raging sea on the inside. Father, Lord, we just turn to you. Not that it's got to be this dramatic thing, this big expressive thing, but Lord, we really, Lord, we want to surrender. We want to humble ourselves. Teach us what it looks like. Praise your name. As you're praying, and God's people keep praying, is there anybody here this morning? Jesus is not your center. You don't know who he is. He is not the one that sits on the throne of your life. He is not the one that you follow each day, that you base your life off of. Scripture is very clear that though all have sinned, the wages of sin are death, that in Christ we have freedom from that sin. We have peace with God and peace in ourselves to begin to walk as he calls us to walk. Are you here today and you need to make that decision? Hands are up for other reasons this morning. But if there's someone who needs to make that decision to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, would you raise a hand this morning and allow this to be the most beautiful day of your life? Is there anybody who needs to make that decision this morning? Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. Just felt in first service, I want to do it again. If you're here and you just need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, just need a fresh touch of his Spirit to be filled afresh and anew, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand towards the Lord. Father, we just look upward to our cornerstone, our King, our Healer, our Baptizer. We ask for fresh power from on high. Lord, for you to be your reflection. Lord, to serve as you serve. Lord, to speak as you speak. Dear God, Lord, we just ask for just a Holy Spirit refreshing, oh God. Fill us afresh and anew. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your gift. Would you just intercede and just join us in prayer? Father, thank you, Lord. We just praise your wonderful name. Refresh your people, O Lord. Refresh your people, O God. Just what you do here, but how we're going to walk. Lord, may tomorrow, may we be stopped the way those Roman soldiers were stopped in your presence. May there be a holiness. May we truly worship you tomorrow at our jobs, before school, in the midst of those places we work. May we know you as the I Am. May we be stopped and reverence you, O God. be the cornerstone of our day. The center gets the most attention, God. Be the center. Lord, we just ask these things now as we pray the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May he be your cornerstone. May he be your center. May you look upward. Prayer ministers will be up front if you'd like to pray or continue to seek the Lord. God bless you as you go today.